Welcome to Christ Church, located in the heart of the Carolinas. We trust that the Lord's Spirit will bless you through the message He brings from His holy word.
Greetings from Reformed Theological Seminary, where I teach. It's always a joy to worship with you and to fellowship with you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, as we will be looking at verses 1 through 12. The author of Ecclesiastes, called Qohelet, or translated preacher by many of your translations, who I tend to think may be Solomon, the author operates with certain presuppositions which lead him to certain conclusions. One of his operating principles is the phrase under the sun, a limited earthly human perspective about life. He goes about his search for meaning on the basis of observation. I saw this, I reflected on this, I meditated on this, and he came to certain conclusions. Wisdom is more beneficial than foolishness, but wisdom does not bring you what you would hope it would bring you in life. There is no profit to your labor. He starts the book with that question, whether there is profit to labor. He answers that in chapter 2. There is no profit to labor, so you might as well enjoy the little that is there in your labor. Eat, drink, and enjoy these gifts from God. God is in the horizon of the author's thinking, but God is never brought in as a solution to what he's struggling with. We particularly see that in our text for this evening. Chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. It is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go. Eat your bread in joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, the place of the dead, to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank You that You have been our help in ages past, that You are our hope for years to come. Sometimes, Lord, we forget that. And as the author of Ecclesiastes, we become caught in an earthly, human perspective. Teach us this evening, Lord, through Your Word, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, take these words and use them in the lives of Your people to the glory of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I remember many years ago reading a novel of a person who was living in a country where people were always being watched. This novel took place in a communist country where Big Brother was always watching what you were doing. I don't remember the name of the novel, maybe 1984 or something like that, but I remember how life was described in a situation where your every move was monitored. Life was drab. Life was colorless. No one wanted to stand out. No one wanted to call attention to themselves. Your goal was to blend in. Life was gray. Life was depressing. The reality of that description was driven home to me in a recent World Magazine article that described someone who recently made a trip into North Korea. A society where the government watches your every move. A society where visitors have government people following them around. At the border, as this person tried to get into North Korea, at the border, agents confiscated coffee mugs that were going to be given away. And the reason for confiscating these mugs? They were too bright. They were too colorful. Newspapers, books, cell phones, recording devices were prohibited. Everyone who lived there tried to blend in. You didn't want to stand out. Most people wore gray and black, and people were reluctant to make eye contact. At one point, when the group of visitors laughed too loudly, the government man came over, reproached the group for being too loud, demanding silence and a more somber mood. Everything was dour and bland. A fog hung over everyone and everything. You were afraid of what you might say. You were afraid of what you might do and who you might talk to. I've never experienced anything quite like that. I did live in a city for 10 years that was on a large lake that greatly affected our weather. And one effect of the weather was an unusual number of days that were cloudy. Lake effect clouds. Always living under the clouds. Very few bright and sunny days. That also seemed to have an effect on people. Living life under the clouds made life colorless, drab, bleak. It was easy to feel down and depressed as day after day after day, nothing but cloudy, dreary, and in the winter, cold and dark weather. It's one thing I liked about moving to the southeast. Many, many bright and sunny days. Living under constant surveillance affects the way people live their life. Living under the clouds affects the way people look at life and respond to life. There is a cloud hanging over the author of Ecclesiastes. He cannot get rid of it. This cloud affects the way he sees life. This cloud affects the way he views life. This cloud affects the way or the conclusions that he comes to in life. Even in chapter 3, saying there's no difference, there's no advantage of being human over being a beast. And what does this cloud consist of? And how does it affect his view of life? He mentions twice early on in chapter 9 that the same event happens to everyone. He mentions that at the end of verse 2. He mentions that again in verse 3. It doesn't matter how you live your life. This event is the same for everyone. What's he talking about? What event does he have in view? What is the cloud that hangs over his life? He goes on to talk about the difference between the living and the dead in verses 4 and 5. In fact, he contrasts the dead and the living. The dead are described in verse 5 as knowing nothing. The dead don't know anything. They have no consciousness. They are not aware of anything. And not only do they not know anything, they are forgotten by the living. The living forget the memory of the dead. As it says at the end of verse 5, they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. This is not the way it should be. This is not the way it should be. Proverbs 10:7 says, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing. The name of the wicked will rot, but the memory of the righteous should be a blessing." Proverbs 24:14 says that with wisdom you will have a future and your hope will not be cut off. One of the blessings of righteousness is what you leave behind when you die. One thing you leave behind is your memory, the good memory of your reputation and your name. The author here says, no one remembers. No one remembers. No one is concerned. The one possibility you have at death to be remembered is taken away because no one really remembers. Your memory is forgotten. Your reward is gone. What's striking about his statements concerning reward here is that he offers no other possibility of reward. He does not say, well, you're forgotten on earth, but that doesn't matter. You have a reward in heaven. He does not go down that road. There's no mention of a heavenly reward for the righteous. In fact, death is final. Death is the end of it all. You notice what he said at the end of verse 10. No work, thought, knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. It's death. It's the finality of death that hangs over everything in the author's mind. It affects even the living. Look at what he says in verse 4. He who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. If you are alive, he says, you have hope. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Now don't take that as a very positive statement. Dogs in that culture were not like dogs today. When you read dog here, don't think of your nice little pet at home, man's best friend. Dogs in those days were dirty animals. They traveled in packs. They ate food from the garbage areas. They were not nice animals. Lions were noble animals, king of the beasts. But the author says to be a living dog is better than to be a dead lion. It's better, he says, to be alive than it is to be dead. Why? Because if you are alive, you have consciousness. You are aware. Verse 5 says, the living know. You have knowledge. You have consciousness. You are aware of things. And what are you aware of? Verse 5, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. At least you know something. You know that you will one day die. Death, the finality of death, is the cloud that hangs over everything in life. And the author of Ecclesiastes. Once death comes, there's nothing. An agnostic, a man who did not believe in the afterlife, compared himself to his dog. He said, the dog barks and plays. He has all he wants to eat. He never works and has no trouble in business. In a little while, he dies. And that is all. I, on the other hand, work with all my strength. I have no time to play. I have trouble every day. In a little while, I will die. I wish I had been my dog. The attitude of the finality of death. The other component of the cloud that hangs over life comes in at the end of verse 11 and then verse 12. You expect in life that the fastest would win the race, don't you? That the strong would win the battle. That the wise would have provisions in life. That's what wisdom is all about. That's a part of wisdom in Proverbs. Wisdom helps you attain your goals in life based on the fear of the Lord. But part of wisdom is planning ahead, being prepared. So you would think that the wise would have the provisions in life. You would think that riches would come to the intelligent. You would think that favor would come to those with knowledge. But that's not the way life works out, which is what he says in verse 11. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance. What does he mean by time and chance? He's not denying that God knows all things, or that God controls all things. He's not denying what we call predestination. He's already affirmed in chapter 3 that God knows the right time for events, that God is in control of this life, that God has made everything appropriate, probably translated beautiful, in its time. And in chapter 3, verse 14, whatever God does endures forever. The problem that he has with God, chapter 3, verse 11, is that we can't figure out what God is doing in this world. Life does not make sense, in his view, from his human perspective. Things happen that we can't explain. Things happen in life that shouldn't happen in life. You expect the fastest to win the race. You expect the battle to go to the strong. You expect blessing and life to come to the righteous and the wise, as it says in some parts of the Bible. You expect the wicked to be cut short in life. But that's not what the author sees. Life does not turn out that way. Time and chance happen to all. And then he says in verse 12, man does not know his time. We can't explain this world. And these are bad things. Note the word in my translation, your translation may have something like calamity or tragedy. It's a word that can mean evil or calamity and tragedy. Verse 12, for man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time. It suddenly falls upon them. Fish swimming along in the sea, and suddenly the net comes around them. Birds suddenly caught in the snare. A man suddenly cut down in the prime of life. It happens quickly. It happens suddenly. No time to prepare. In an instant, your life is taken away, ruined. A young man with all the potential of life before him, a new bride at home, a firm believer in Jesus Christ, is cut down by a drunk driver. Suddenly, unexpectedly, life is gone. It's over. It shouldn't happen. Man caught in an evil time. And from his human, limited, earthly perspective, it looks like time and chance rule this world. The finality of death. Once death comes, life is over. The suddenness of death. It comes quick. And it doesn't matter how you live your life. This is the cloud that hangs over the author. This is the cloud that hangs over life. This is the perspective that drives him to his conclusions. How does this affect his view of life? Turn back to the beginning of chapter 9. He says at the beginning of chapter 9, I laid it to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. The righteous and the wise are in the hand of God. Now, the hand of God in the rest of Scripture usually refers to His power and strength to deliver His people. That the righteous and the wise are in the hand of God should be a great comfort to the author, a great comfort to God's people. It should lead to statements of how God can deliver His people from any danger, from any enemy. Like Psalm 18:35, your hand, your right hand supported me. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies. Being in the hand of God should bring comfort. But not in our text. The righteous and the wise are in the hand of God. But notice what he goes on to say. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. Whether it is love or hate, you're not sure. It's not clear that love or hate awaits you. You are the righteous. You are the wise. You are in the hand of God. And you cannot be sure which of those is coming into your life. They're both on the horizon, and you can't be sure. Being in the hand of God does not bring comfort to this author. Ultimately, he goes on to say it doesn't matter whether you're righteous or wise, wicked or foolish. The same event happens to everyone. It doesn't matter how you live your life. That's what he says in verse 2. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. It doesn't matter how you live your life. Death comes. It's final. and it is sudden. The problem, you see, is not just death itself. The Old Testament knows how to handle death. Abraham is described in Genesis 25:8. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years. He was gathered to his people. Death is always our enemy. But Abraham's death is the way you want to die. Long life, full of years, seeing your children's children, gathered to your people, which many think may refer to some kind of afterlife. It's clear in the other parts of the Old Testament that death does not end our existence. Enoch in Genesis 5 does not die, but is translated into heaven. Psalm 17:15, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. But not in Ecclesiastes. Death is final. Death is sudden. That's why verse 10 says, if there's something you want to do, do it now. Now's the opportunity. As he says in verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. No work, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom. This also explains the urgency of this call to enjoyment in verses 7 through 9. There are several calls to enjoyment in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, several of them in chapter 3. Since there is no ultimate profit to your labor, you may as well enjoy the little that you can, the little benefit from your labor. In this particular passage, there's an urgent call to enjoy life before it's too late. Eat your bread in joy. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. God, these are gifts from God, he says in chapter 2, 24 through 26. Enjoy these things. These are gifts from God. They're not what you hope and expect in life, but these are gifts from God. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Enjoy the good things in life, represented by the oil in verse 8. Participate in the festivities of life, represented by the white garment in verse 8. Enjoy your life with your wife. Enjoy these things, but don't think these are a solution to the problem. In fact, I like the way the NIV reads verse 9. There's a phrase in the Hebrew that's, for some reason, not there in the ESV, which I'm reading from. So let me read to you verse 9 in the NIV. It says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Enjoy these things now, because once death comes, it's all over. No work, no thought, no knowledge, no wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. This is life, lived under the cloud of death. Many people sort of have this perspective in life, but they don't consistently live it out in their life as the author of Ecclesiastes does. It's all under the sun until you get to chapter 12. Then you get that above-sun perspective at the end. But most of this book is his struggle to find meaning in life with this under-the-sun perspective. He is self-conscious about living consistently in this way. Most people you rub shoulders with day in and day out, even if they don't believe in afterlife, even if they don't believe in God, they don't self-consistently live this way. How would it affect your life if you lived your life with the full recognition that there's nothing beyond this life, that there is no God, there's nothing beyond this life? Some people might party, party, party. eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not exactly where the author of Ecclesiastes is coming from. He is more cautious in life. He is afraid that if you go down the road of foolishness too far, negative consequences will come back upon you. He's cautious, chapter 7. Some people go to their death with their fist in God's face, in full defiance against God, bitter against God. Some face death heroically. You remember Carl Sagan, author of the popular PBS series Cosmos. He believed only in the scientific method. He believed only in reason, human reason. He believed only in the eternity of life on this planet. No life beyond this life, no God. This is all that there is. He had a bone disease. He heroically faced death, giving praise to the scientific method as giving him a few more years to live on this planet. Others, like Friedrich Nietzsche, went insane. He tried to live a life consistently without God. But without God, you have no basis for morality. Without an afterlife, you have no basis for living a moral life today. Jesus Christ, I should say the end of a book of Ecclesiastes, and then the rest of the canon, including Jesus Christ, gives us this under, or gives us an over, above the sun perspective. It gets us out of this living under the cloud. We don't live this way. You remember the story of the five young men back in the mid-1950s who were speared to death on the banks of a river trying to take the gospel to the Aka Indians. You remember that story told in Through Gates of Splendor. A newspaper, the next day or several days afterwards, when this story got out that these five young men lost their lives there on that sandbar, on that river in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the jungle, this newspaper had the headlines, "A Waste of Young Lives?" To the world, it looked like a waste of life. These men had human life, earthly life, before them. They were young, most of them left behind wives and children. What did they die for? In the eyes of the world, nothing. They died for nothing. They should have stayed home with their wives and children and enjoyed the little of the fruit of their labor. At least they would have had that to enjoy. A waste of life. If this life is all there is, if death is final, then those men did die in vain. A meaningless, short existence. But death is not final, is it? Death may be sudden. We may not be able to explain events in this life. We may struggle at times with the timing of death, but death is not final. In Psalm 66:11, the psalmist says to God, "You brought us into the net." Net is used here in chapter 9, isn't it? Time and chance. The psalmist says, "No, God, you brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." It may appear at times that time and chance are in control, but it is the hand of God. It is the hand of God who wraps His strong hands around the righteous and the wise, who will bring His people to a place of abundance. That is our faith. That is what we believe when we are out from under the cloud of the book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever driven in a thick fog? It's miserable, isn't it? It's nerve-wracking. You can only see 10 feet in front of you. You don't know what's in front of you. You don't know what's behind you. You're there on the interstate. You don't quite know how fast to go, what to do. You're nervous. You're edgy. You're hesitant to make any kinds of decisions because you just don't, you can't see anything around you. You crawl along, unsure of anything, lost in the fog, scared of what might happen next. That describes to me much of the book of Ecclesiastes. The author is living in a fog. Sometimes even God's people can go through periods of life where it's like living in a fog, unsure about certain things in life that at one point we were very sure about. No longer seeing clearly because we're living in this fog. Not sure what's coming in the future. Feeling lost, on edge, nervous, even scared. Not thinking clearly as believers. Losing our way, perhaps, even in the fog. And then for whatever reason, the sun breaks through. And as you're driving and the sun breaks through, you all of a sudden can see. You can see the distant horizons. You can see more than 10 feet in front of you. And it's a glorious thing because now you can drive with confidence. No longer driving in the fog. You're in the fog, find a brother or sister who can help guide you through it. Find someone who's not in the fog. Someone who can see clearly when you can't. The fog will not last forever. As Paul Harvey says, we don't have time to tell you the rest of the story. But many of you know Elizabeth Elliot went back and ministered to those very Aka Indians, the very men who speared her husband to death. Those men became followers of Jesus Christ, believers in Jesus Christ. And as their worldview changed completely, they began to tell the story of that day on that sandbar when they speared to death those five men. And they began to tell the story that there was music. And they could not figure out what it was or where it was coming from. Music. Now, I admit to you, I'm on the skeptical side when I hear things like this. But when I read this story, it made sense to me. Because on that day, when those five men lost their lives, they were received into heaven with the singing of the heavenly choirs. Death is not the end. The glory of Christ can shine through your dark life. If you're in a fog, pray to Christ. Let the glory of Christ break through your darkness. He is more powerful than death itself. He will give you victory over death. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we cannot fully understand nor explain all the events of our life the events of this world. And sometimes, like the author of Ecclesiastes, we become confused. Our presuppositions become faulty. It's like living in the dark. We thank You for the fact that You reveal such a struggle to us, and that in the wisdom literature of the Bible, it is not unusual at times for people to struggle with life. But Lord, help us to endure the struggle, to come to a position of faith, to fear God and keep His commandments, even as the end of the book encourages us to do. Thank You for understanding our struggles. And thank You for delivering us from the power of sin, Satan, and even death itself. We give all glory, honor, and praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In His name we do pray. Amen.
The word of the Lord always blesses His people. We have additional resources to aid you in your pursuit of your Lord Christ. Visit our website at beingtransformed.org.